Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. Well, if you were here last week, we had to endure some challenging and difficult teaching on the idea of alternatives for the way in which we understand Christianity, the way in which our culture has practiced it for these last 500 years. And so today I want us to continue in that manner to consider what options there are. What is the alternative to the way that we do church today? But first I want to remind you that there are a series of questions in your bulletin, and I hope that you will follow along with those as you listen today. Also, that you will take time to contemplate these questions, pray about them through the week, and come up with what you feel are the answers to them. I want to begin with a question that's not there, or with a statement that's not there for you this morning, and that is this: that the first church, the very first church, was very different from the way that we do church today. I'm just going to let that sink in for a minute. The very first church did church differently than we do today. I'm basing this series of messages on the book by Vernon Falzner, who wrote a book about dinner church, and his understanding of that and his experience with that in his church in Seattle, Washington. Beyond that, and of course more importantly, is this is all based upon God's Word. So what I want to share with you is that while church has been done differently in the beginning, what we've done in these past 500 years has seen many wonderful occasions, many opportunities for spiritual growth and God's guidance in our lives. But there's value for us here today, my friends. There's value for us to reconsider how things were done in the beginning, to take a fresh look and a fresh approach at what worked and worked so well in the beginning. So I'd like to speak to you this morning about this idea of dinner church, or what some theologians refer to as dinner or divine hospitality. It's nothing new. As you probably are beginning to realize, as we look at these scriptures, they're based around meals, That's not the only reason I'm preaching about them, by the way, as I do love to eat meals. And I've said before, there are many occasions where I see where Jesus ate after his resurrection. It gives me hope that there's going to be some great food in heaven. And I'm kind of hoping for a buffet style, where you can go back and, you know, never gain any calories and that kind of stuff. It's just, you know, it's open endlessly. You can just enjoy it. Not have to worry about that. But these dinners were different than what we think about today, okay? So last week when we had communion, we think of that as our Last Supper. But that's not the Last Supper that was talked about in Scripture. The Last Supper in Scripture was a meal, and it was a time of Jewish celebration. It was called the Passover. And we understand that. We'll get to that in a minute. But it was a feast of unleavened bread. And there's great symbolism in all of that. And as you look to the Old Testament, you begin to realize that there are many festivals, there are many parties, there are many celebrations that took place, and they took place around a table. Now, how many of you today still eat around a dinner table? Okay, I see some hands. I know that those numbers have decreased in many, many years. They continue to go down. People began to make TV dinners. Remember TV dinners? And you had trays, and you sat in front of the TV, and you ate your dinner. Today, they should make cell phone dinners, because many times we're sitting on our cell phone, even when we're out to dinner. You look, you don't believe me, you go out to lunch today, and you look around the people that are eating lunch, and how many of them have their phones out, and how many of them aren't engaging with each other. There's more than just meeting Jesus at this table. It's engaging one another. And that's why the dinner is so important, and so important and valuable as we consider our faith. It was an opportunity for a relationship to be built, to find out how your day went. What did you do at school today? What did you do at work today? What are your frustrations? What are things that I can help you with? God met his people in the Old Testament, and beyond that, he met them and was with them at a time of eating and breaking bread together, and he reassured the Israelites of the Old Testament that he would be with them, that he would continue to guide them, that he would pour out his favor and his blessings upon them. But you and I fast forward all these thousands of years later, and our understanding of church today, which is really the beginning of the Reformation, so about 500 years in, or about 400 years in rather, we understand that's how church was conducted. And we've been doing it that way for the past 500 years. I said to you last week that this method was never really strong on evangelism, and it still isn't. But yet we continue to do it, expecting different results. So that is why I want us to think about this concept of dinner church. They had a different way of conducting church. And as I said, it was around a table. Just consider the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I'll just share verse 42 because it really encompasses everything that they did. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had fellowship together, and they broke bread together. It sounds pretty simple. And that was all done not in a church building, not in a sanctuary, but it was done in people's homes. And people met with their neighbors. Remember front porches, and you used to sit on them and talk to your neighbors? And then we started making back decks and back porches, and we didn't talk to our neighbors anymore. No one demonstrated this idea of the dinner church or the theology of the table more than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was against the Old Testament backdrop of the Passover meal, which is the scripture which I read to you this morning, that this was shared. The thing about Jesus, and it got him in trouble many, many times, is Jesus hung out with sinners. He hung out with tax collectors, people who were despised, who were outcast, who the religious sect of the world shunned because they didn't keep the laws, they didn't keep the understanding of what those laws were all about. They were notorious sinners, but yet Jesus welcomed them to the table. He encouraged them to come. It really upset a lot of people. In fact, let's hear what it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Here's what we find. Now the tax collectors, sometimes referred to as publicans, not Republicans, but publicans, the tax collectors, the publicans, and the sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, remember, those are the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Can you imagine? Jesus got in some trouble over that. Whether it was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, whether it was the dinner that he had with Zacchaeus, and all of the family of Zacchaeus then came to faith that day because Jesus entered their house and hung out with them, and the scriptures record for us that they all came to faith that day. Jesus' idea was that through the breaking of the bread, he would be revealed to the people. We see this on the road to Emmaus, and we see it in other accounts where Jesus encounters the disciples and he reveals himself to them. He wants to do that, and he also wants people to embrace the kingdom of God when he engages them, when he meets them at the table. Yes, Jesus' dinner table had a practical side, and I hope that you can relate to this. And many of you, even in your day, and I'm talking long time ago, when you worked, it wasn't during the night most generally. You worked during the day. Many of these events, these meals, were held in the evening because people work during the daytime. This is the same kind of idea that we have today, and I think it's even worse. I think it's even worse because people now also work on the weekends, and a lot of people have to work on Sunday. I've said before, and you remember here as well, when there were times in which the banks and the stores and everything shut down on Sunday. It was not open. It wasn't available. And you had to do all that stuff before the bank closed on Saturday morning. Those days are gone. And so people who work during the week or people who are working multiple jobs don't find it easy to come to church and worship the way that we've worshiped the past 500 years. Because Sunday, as I've heard before, is the only day that they have for their family or the only day that they have to do laundry or other household chores. And so they find it difficult. And many people are hungry. And they over the weekend is the only time that they have together to eat a meal as a family. So Jesus had a practical side to this, but his invitation to come and dine was more than just about a practicality. It was also about engaging people, meeting them where they were. Thus he met sinners. Thus he met tax collectors and people who were despised and rejected by the world. Who among us here really likes Uncle Sam at tax day? Not too many. I see no hands raised out there. We have to do that, though. It's part of our duty, and Jesus commanded it for us to do that. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But Jesus, he wanted to be with people. He wanted to eat with people. He wanted to engage people. And that's what he did. In fact, many of his parables were also taught around a dinner table. And so we come to a time where Jesus is preparing to have the Passover. It's an interesting story, and we're not going to get into the great detail of the scripture. It's a very familiar story. It's interesting that Jesus says, go and find a man who is carrying water. Men didn't usually do that. That was women's work. And so that was a signal to the person that he told to go and find this special room. And it's like with going to get the donkey on Palm Sunday on the triumphal entry. It seems that Jesus has had some preparation ahead of time or knew someone or made some arrangements. Go and find this guy and he'll have everything set up for you. And so he had done that as well. And during this time of the Last Supper, Jesus does something different with the meal. And that is that he begins to talk about himself as the bread. He presents himself as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And so just as God has been the one that rescued the Israelites from the Egyptian and got them free from slavery, now God, through his son Jesus Christ, is rescuing his people from the slavery of sin. It was here that I believe that we should take a good hard look at how Jesus was establishing and what he wanted for his church. It was based around a table. And besides that, Jesus had walked with his disciples for 3 years, and they had witnessed the very things that I spoke about through Scripture, and how Jesus met people around the table, and he led them to faith through the dinner table. It was the Passover feast. And at these types of times, there everybody would come. All kinds of people would come to Jerusalem to pay their respects and to go to the temple and worship there. It was a time where they would remember their enslavement and that God freed them from that. It was that time when the Passover, the lamb would pass over. And so there were children that were killed and then passed over those that had the lamb's blood over the door. It was a miraculous freedom that was celebrated. This entire dinner had the themes of rescue, of inclusion of strangers, inclusion of the poor, remembrance of the lamb, and the miraculous intervention that so many of these dinners had. It's unlikely that they interpreted the dinner or our concept of communion, or else that would have continued on. But what did continue on for at least 3 centuries was this idea and this concept of dinner church. It must have been a very compelling vision for the disciples as they witnessed it, as they shared it around the table. Because immediately after the ascension of Jesus, 10 days before the Pentecost, they began to meet weekly. They began to gather and share a meal together weekly. Not just occasionally, not just when they felt like it, but they met weekly. And they met for prayer, and they met to enjoy a meal together. And this design was a divine design that was put forth by none other than Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, if we go on, we can see that there are many occasions where these meals took place in the New Testament, one after the other. Then later on, fast forward to Paul and his preaching to the Gentiles. That's you and me too, by the way. Paul preaching to them, and he had their large feasts with them. I remember the very first time that I breathed the word about dinner church to some church leaders here. It was around the table in my office, and it was a pastoral relations committee. And I talked about the dinner that we would serve, and I said, you know, it wouldn't be too much. It would, you know, be a can of soup, maybe some salads. And Doris Sugg looked at me and she said, "We're not just serving soup. We're going to serve a big meal." And I said, "Great, Doris, that's what we'll do." I haven't forgotten that. Doris would want us to serve a big meal. And that's the kind of meal that was served. I'm sure it's the kind of meals that she served to those who cared for her and worked for her and her loving family. They were called agape feasts or love feasts in the New Testament. It was a time for people to include the strangers and the sinners and all the people around a table. No one was excluded. And it helps us to understand a little bit more about what Paul wrote specifically to the church at Corinth in chapter 11 when he speaks about the rich people that went first and were hoarding the food. It indicates then that there were other people there that needed to eat. They needed the food more because they were hungry. And Paul chastises them for this because they are disgracing the Lord's table. There are people that are poor and hungry, and they need to eat. So Paul lets them know that this is not what Jesus had in mind. He wanted everyone to be welcome at the table. So whatever happened to this? Well, you could say, well, Pastor, you know, we do potlucks. Yeah, we do, and they're great, and I enjoy them. But the potluck is mainly for those of us here. It doesn't have to be, but that's typically what it becomes. It becomes a meal that we share together. There's nothing wrong with that. We can fellowship together and talk about Jesus and be spiritual around the table just as anyone else. But the idea of the early church was that the table was an opportunity to present Jesus Christ. It was an opportunity for evangelism, and it became something that you could do naturally, and it would become easier for you as you sat around a dinner table. In the second century, then, they continued to meet around the dinner table, and Jesus, just like Jesus did, and they would welcome saints and sinners alike. It's really a beautiful picture. It was not until around the fourth century that that model began to be stifled. What happened? Well, if you remember from last week, and we talked about the different eras of the church, we talked about how when the Reformation came, there was this great building up of buildings. And they were built so that those who were wealthy, those who were connected, they could be part of that building and direct their attention and their worship to God. Now, is there anything wrong with having a building and directing attention to God? Not necessarily, but if that's all it's there for, then you need to think about that. Why did you build the church? Why does the church and the body of Christ exist? To reach and save that which was lost. To find those in the world that are poor and hungry and outcast and welcome them in to sit down and have dinner. It was here during this fourth century that Christianity became churchianity. And dare I say that we are still in that mode today, that we like things the way we like them. And I've seen this throughout my 30 years of pastoral ministry. And people arguing over music and decor and things that would make Jesus cry. And that song that we sang there, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it. We should get down on our knees and beg forgiveness for the way in which we have created church today, if that is our version. Now, we think about church, and oftentimes we have this consumer mentality. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Remember the song also said in God's word, it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. And so think about the fact that there is a great table waiting for us. This is now casting vision, okay? So we're looking at John's revelation, the book of Revelation, and his understanding of what's going to come. Okay, in Revelation 3:20, you all know this verse where Jesus is standing at the door, and you've seen the picture, and he's standing at the door, and he's knocking, and he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. And then what does he say after that? And I will have dinner with you. I will sup with you. I will hang out with you. That's what he's saying there. He doesn't want just the door open, just to be open. He wants to come in and dine with you. To experience you and you to experience Him. He wants that door to be opened for all to walk, for Him to walk through and to be with them. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, there's a coming of a day when God will raise up the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and then we will meet together in heaven and we will meet the bridegroom. That is Jesus, and we will gather around a great banquet table, and it is there in that place that we will celebrate. What will we celebrate? We will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. This is what we have to look forward to. So why am I sharing all of this with you? Yes, I'm passionate about it, but I'm passionate and have been all along about us reaching the lost. There have been at least 2 to 3 other times that I've delivered a series of messages about evangelism, about reaching out beyond the doors of this church to a world that is lost and dying. We spoke about outflow and the book of Acts when it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the world." And then I looked at a design that was given to me that talked about identifying someone, in interceding or praying for someone, investing in someone, and finally gaining the right to invite them to come to church. These are evangelism pieces, but they're relational. They're based on a relationship with someone, engaging them, talking with them, helping them, praying with them. This is what the early church did. One cannot help but make the comment and understanding that the church grew rapidly during this time. Now, it's not all about numbers. Why do I mention that? Because it was about salvation. People came to faith in Jesus Christ. We know in that Acts story that there were 3,000 added to the church that day. The church grew rapidly during this time. 20 million people came to faith, and it was a deeply diverse culture, and it was a pagan culture. Does this not sound familiar or ring a bell for anyone here? Has not our world become more pagan than ever? If you remember from last week, we're outnumbered now as Christians. We are outnumbered. The Judeo-Christian family is outnumbered by the secular world. And so this remarkable growth occurred because people were deeply influenced by the opportunity to sit around a table. If you're not familiar with what's going on at CORE, this is really a model that I see. There are people gather around a table. They're eating together. They're sharing their frustrations. They're sharing their joys. They're sharing their requests with one another. And they break bread each week like the early church did. They met in houses. They engaged their neighbors. And when it talks about them breaking bread, it's not just a communion cup with a little what we used to lovingly refer to as Baptist chiclets. It's more than that piece of bread that's hard and nasty. It's better than those wafers, though, that we have. But I'm not disparaging the, But anyway, it's more than that. It's a hearty meal. It's an opportunity to engage people, to meet people. I've found so much joy in sitting down with someone, one-on-one or with a family. How deeply do you think our world needs to hear this message today? Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of our world yet again, and he doesn't break the door down. He wants to be welcomed in. If I were to ask you who the greatest evangelist in the world would be, you'd probably give me some good answers of some good preachers. But far and above all of them, the greatest evangelist ever was Jesus. Sure, Billy Graham's up there and lots of others. Billy Sunday. But Jesus was the greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. And what he did was he created an opportunity for us to engage him, to remember him, but to also engage the world around a table, something very simple. And growth in the early church, some theologians believe, was wholly dependent upon this meal concept. In fact, it was so important that leadership required that you had the gift of hospitality and service. We don't look at those gifts with much today, do we? Those are the lesser gifts. But remind you of the scripture that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said all of the gifts are important. In fact, the lesser ones are more important. So it was important that people who had the gift of hospitality were the ones that were called upon to be the leaders, the ones that had the idea of service. And where do you think they got this model? None other than Jesus himself, who washed his disciples' feet. I have good news for you. This church is filled with people who have the gift of hospitality. This church is filled with people who have a gift for service. And we, therefore, are uniquely qualified to have an understanding and the potential to serve a meal that would reach the lost, welcome the stranger and the outcast into a relationship with us and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would ask you to commit this to your prayer time. Ask God to awaken your hearts today and give you a sense of urgency to reach the lost, the outcast, those that are dying without Jesus Christ. You want them to be here. We can't make them come at a time in which they are not willing and can't come or don't relate. So what do? We find a way that works. We find a way that we can engage, and we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Instead of the closing hymn this morning, Gary is going to come and bless us with song and video presentation, so we're not going to sing that hymn.